Well, good morning. Welcome to Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. We're so thankful for those of you who could be with us in person this morning. We know that our congregation is seriously depleted with many families being out with illness. The good news is that most of them are on the recovery phase of it, and we look forward to their full recovery and seeing their bright and shiny faces next time we get together. I was not scheduled to preach this week. It would be Jason Tate who would be up here, but he's one of the ones who fell sick this past week, and so he's been in our prayers. So has many others, Dustin and the Elliott family and others who have been struggling with sickness. And Susan and I have been over it now for a couple of weeks, and we are so thankful to the Lord that we are totally past that. And no, we did not pass it on to everybody else. We stayed away and we tested negative before we returned. So if you're looking for somebody to blame, just look to the devil. It wasn't us, okay? Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. James, chapter 1, starting in verse 22. The title of my message to you this morning is Worthless Religion. Worthless Religion. James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Everybody say, doers.
Doers.
"For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer," say, doer.
Doer.
That's how many times now?
Twice
in this passage so far. "If any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein," this word continueth is talking about continuing doing. So again, for the third time, the word do, or the concept of doing, is mentioned. "Therein he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer." Everybody say, doer.
Doer.
Four times in this passage. "But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Who's going to be blessed?
The doer.
The hearer only, or the one who hears and does? The doer. "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That word vain means worthless, meaningless, accounting for nothing. This morning we're talking about worthless religion. And I have known people in the past, well-meaning people, who have made statements that all religion is worthless. All religion is wrong. That Jesus didn't... our relationship with Jesus is not about religion, it's about relationship. And I understand where they're coming from, but I don't know where they got it, but it's one of those things that we've talked about many times before. You get clued in on some sort of sound bite, and then you start repeating it, and before you know it, everybody's saying the same thing. And nobody has any real idea of what they mean. They think they know what they mean. It sounds good, but it is not scriptural the way they're saying it. The Bible doesn't teach us that all religion is worthless, that religion is wrong. The Bible teaches us that religion done the wrong way is wrong and worthless. So we see here in verse 26... "If any man who seems to be religious," he's got this pretense of being religious, But his religion is not real because he doesn't apply what he says he believes. This man's religion is vain or worthless. If we look at verse 27, however, pure religion, this is a contrast. Not all religion is worthless. Worthless religion is worthless, but there is a pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So today we're talking about worthless religion. Not all religion being worthless, but a form of religion that is doing you no good. You might as well go out and live for the world. You might as well be all out living for the devil than to have a form of religion that is worthless. Last week in the message that I preached in the morning service on faithfulness, there were 3 points that I made where we talked about where our faithfulness to God can be expressed. And one of the topics, one of the points that I brought out, the first one in fact, was that we need to be faithful to the Word of God. We need to faithfully handle and rightfully divide the Word of God. We need to accept God's Word as our guide for life. You know, I am concerned by the number of people who call themselves Christians, and it seems like this is happening more and more and more, or I'm just so in tune to it, I see it more and more. But I think because we're moving towards the last days, that the prophecy of the Scripture is coming true, that in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, heady, high-minded, traitors, disobedient to parent, all the things that it says, but they also will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, wanting to hear what they want to hear, wanting something that tickles them rather than truly blesses and sets them free. I'm concerned about the number of people who call themselves Christians, but who continue to live out of their own heads and their own hearts. They continue to live their life based on what they think, regardless of where it came from, instead of based on the Word of God. I said to you in that message last week that when I came to the Lord, I'm so thankful that it happened, but I came to the place where I realized that I needed to learn what it means to be a Christian. If I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, then I need to find out who this person is that I am committed to. I need to find out what he requires of me so that I can be obedient to it. And so I began reading my Bible, and I began reading the words of Jesus. Everything in my Bible at the time that was the words of Jesus were printed in red, and I was so thankful for that little benefit that wasn't obviously in the original text. It wasn't written in red, but I'm glad for the translators of the Bibles that we have who do that, that make it very easy for us to see the words of Jesus and what Jesus was saying. I began to read everything that I saw in my Bible in red. We need to read the whole Bible, not just that, but as a new believer, that's a good place to start. Because this man that I gave my life to, I wanted to know what did he expect of me. Because I truly wanted to be his disciple. Jesus told his disciples that before he ascended, he told the ones that were committed to him, that had walked with him, that had learned all the things that he told them. He said, preach the gospel, see people born again, and make disciples of all nations by teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you to observe and to keep it. So we are to make disciples by teaching people what Jesus said. Because it's the only way of finding out how to live as a Christian in this life. We can't come about it by our own reasoning, our own deduction, our own goodness, our own study. even as a man of God, someone who's been called to preach and anointed by God, and I know that I carry an anointing on me. I do not trust in anything other than anointing. Every time before I preach, the night before when I'm going to bed, still continuing to meditate on what He wants me to say, and the next day and driving to the venue, and then before I preach, I always say, Lord, I don't trust in my intellect. I don't trust in my ability. I don't even trust in my preparation. I trust in Your anointing. Because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. And if I don't walk in that anointing, and if I'm not allowing the Lord to speak through me, then my words aren't going to help anybody. If it's just coming from me, I can't save anybody. I can't do anything good for anybody. I need the Holy Spirit to speak through me, and I have to yield myself to that. But when I first got saved, I needed to know, what does the Lord say? Brothers and sisters, each and every one of us need to know, what does the Lord require of me? How does He want me to walk? And I can't just be a hearer of the Word only. I have to be a doer. We live in a society today in the West where a lot of people, not everybody by any means, but a lot of people kind of have a pretty good idea of what a true Christian ought to be doing in their lives. They have a pretty good idea, but knowing what you ought to do and doing it is the same as being a hearer of the Word, and not doing it is the same as being a hearer of the Word, but not a doer. And the Scripture just told us, James just told us, that that man's religion is in vain. It's worthless. It's not going to accomplish anything. I'm concerned about these Christians who believe that just knowing something and being associated with it and having some sort of participation in its meetings and in the trappings of Christianity somehow is enough. That to be a hearer of it and to be an understander of it is somehow enough, but it's not. God has called us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. See, the problem started way back early on. We see it in the book of Genesis, chapter 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man that He created, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." See, God commanded the man that He created and the woman that He gave him not to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. You've heard that saying, you are what you eat. He didn't want them to eat of that particular tree on purpose because that tree had the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. God didn't want man to have the responsibility of deciding for themselves what is good for them and what is not good for them, what is evil and what is not evil, right and wrong. God didn't want man to be responsible for making that decision for themselves of what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. He wanted to be the one that carried that. And He told them, don't eat of it. And what did the serpent say? He said, God's holding out on you. Don't listen to Him. He's holding out on you. If you eat of that tree, you will be like Him. And that's been the sin ever since. Our dilemma today is a continuation of this original sin that took place in the garden. Desiring to have the same authority in our lives, like as though we were God. Deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong, good and evil. and not really caring if we are aligned properly with God's will as declared in His Word. When Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, then we all inherited that part, that DNA, that we now believe that we know what is right for us and what is wrong for us, what is good and what is evil, that we ourselves can make that determination. And we don't need God telling us, and we don't need anybody else telling us. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." God is very long-suffering, but there comes a point where He expects our full attention, obedience, and humility, and He will accept nothing less. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God does give us space to find our feet and to realize that we need Him. Realize that we can't do it apart from Him. Realize that we are hopelessly dependent upon Him, and humble ourselves and turn to Him and say, "Lord, I need You." He gives us a space to come to that on our own. But if we continue to rebel and to think in our own conceit that we have the wisdom that we need to live our lives and to make decisions for ourselves separate and apart from His wisdom, then we are fooling ourselves, and we are getting to the point where God says, "Enough." You know, there's a song, I think it was a Glen Campbell song, that said, "There is none so blind as he who will not see." And I'm going to tell you, there's none so deaf as he who will not hear. There's a difference between somebody not seeing it because they haven't had the opportunity yet, they haven't been exposed to it yet, their eyes haven't been opened, but there's a difference between that person and the person who sees it but says, "I don't want to see it. That's not what I want my eyes to focus on." A person can not understand, not hear, and need to have more time and have the truth spoken to him again so that perhaps this time he can get it, but his heart is to get it. There's a difference between that person and the person who says, "Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but that's not what I got figured out in my head." There is none so deaf as he who will not hear, makes the determination, "I am not going to hear that. That is not what I want." I've heard people say before, when they're talking about the Lord and some attribute of His that is contradictory to what they believe the Lord is like. And some people believe that God is no longer a God of judgment. That was the Old Testament God. And that God no longer corrects, God no longer rebukes. Jesus doesn't have anything harsh to say to anybody. It's all sweetness, rainbows and unicorns and flowers and clouds and everything sweet and nice. And anything other than that, that's not my Jesus. So they have changed the Word of God and ignore things that the Word of God clearly says in order to hang on to something that the Word of God doesn't declare and cannot be supported and substantiated by the whole counsel of the Word of God. And they're living a worthless religion. People today, unfortunately, do not understand the consequences of living a self-willed life. Much of that has to do with human nature and the fact that we don't want to hear things, and it's been that way forever. But added to that is a gospel that has been preached that is not the true gospel. We have a Jesus that is being presented a lot of places that's not the true Jesus, and a gospel that's being presented that's not the true gospel. And the Word of God tells us that both of those things happen, that there's a false Jesus and a false gospel preached by false teachers and false apostles and false brethren. There's a lot of false out there. But there are consequences to living a self-willed life. Let me just interject here that as I was preparing for this message, I wasn't going to be preaching this Sunday, but once I knew that Jason may not be ready, I knew that I needed to prepare myself. And this is the message that God put on my heart. This is fresh off the presses. This is fresh off of God speaking to me. I didn't go back to my bag of tricks and pull something out. It would have been a safer thing probably, but that wasn't what the Lord was speaking to me, and I was wrestling with this all day yesterday, and I feel like I could just sense I was stirring up a hornet's nest in the spirit realm as I was preparing for this. And I know as it's going out, going forth, there's a lot of people who are demonically affected who are going to not like what I'm saying. Some may maybe even shut it off by now. But this is the truth from the Word of God, and we are in the state that we're in partly because we have failed to teach people that God is not some fat old man floating on a cloud who just loves to, you know, kiss babies and tickle people and that's all He wants to do. He's a holy and a righteous God. He's the King of the universe. Everything bows at His feet, either now or one day. He's a holy and righteous God, and we cannot view Him as somebody who just gave up caring a long time ago. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Listen to this. My word to you just a second ago was people don't understand that there are consequences in living a self-willed life, a life that is being lived out of their own head and their own heart. There are consequences to that. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. Please get this. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Isaiah chapter 1, starting verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? This is the Lord speaking. What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? To tread my courts. Bring no more vain oblations. Empty worship. Empty vain religion. I'm not interested, the Lord says in the Old Testament, and your empty and worthless religion. It's worthless not because these things aren't good. It's worthless because your heart is not in it. It's worthless because you're going through the motions. It's worthless because you're doing the very bare minimum when you are in this building. But once you leave the building, you're doing what you want to do. You're living out of your own head and out of your own heart. Bring no more vain oblations, Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, the gathering together in my name. What is the point of it if you're not going to obey me? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, if you do not the things that I say? I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. Isaiah chapter 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He said, when you call out to me, I won't hear you. Because those hands that I'm looking at are hands that are covered in blood. But it's not the heart of God. Part of our preaching has been right in the sense that it's not the heart of God to send anybody to hell. I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come and have everlasting life. That is the will of God. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That's His heart. Even back under the old covenant, when everybody thinks all He was doing is throwing lightning bolts at folks, His heart was to love and show compassion. In that same passage of Scripture, verse 19, He said, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If you be willing and obedient, you'll be blessed. But here's the contrast. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning of verse 11. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. Here's the thing. You have been turning to every other god that you can think of rather than me. You have been living your life chasing what you think is worthy of your worship, and it hasn't been me. You've been putting your money towards things that please you and think will get you what you want, but it has nothing to do with me and to my kingdom. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods. You had as many gods as you had cities in your land, O Judah. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense and to Baal. And as many streets as you have in Jerusalem, that's how many altars you've set up. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry for prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Is the Lord saying He's not willing to help? Is the Lord saying He's not willing to save? Is the Lord not saying that if they repent, He won't take them? No, He's not saying that at all. He said, but I'm not playing your game. I'm not going to pretend like I'm your God just because you're pretending like you're my people. If you truly turn to me and be the people that I've called you to be, I will be your God and I will bless you. And everything that I have promised you will be yours. I will protect you. I will keep you. But we're not playing this game. I'm done. I am not a God that pretends. Sure, I give space. Sure, I give time, but I don't play. It is out of my goodness that I give time, the Lord says. It is out of my goodness and my love for you that I give you time to repent. The Lord said in Revelation chapter 2, I believe it is, chapter 2 and verse, starting verse 20, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth, it's the spirit of Jesus speaking to the, through the messenger to the church. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, against the church and against the leadership there, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Listen to this. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. This is not the God of the Old Testament only. This is not even Jesus who walked the earth and was in his human body. This is the ascended Christ who sits at the right hand of God the Father speaking. You can't get any more current. That is the age we're in now. And he said, and I gave that woman Jezebel space to repent. Brothers and sisters, He does give us space to repent. He does give us time. He does call. He does urge. But there comes a point where He says, I can't keep this going. Time is up. Make your choice. And then also, we see in Mark chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus sent out the disciples to preach. And whosoever shall not receive you, and you that he's talking to are the ones that Jesus sent out to preach, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Some examples of people living out of their own mind and heart, where people are determining good and evil for themselves instead of submitting to God and His Word. This isn't going to be long this morning. I'm just sharing with you what God has put on my heart. It's not a long message, but I want you to hear this. These by no means are the only ways that people fail to live according to the words of Jesus and to the words that are spoken in the rest of the Scriptures, but rather live according to what feels good to them, determining for themselves right and wrong, good and evil. It's when you determine what you will and what you will not forgive that you make the determination, I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else advises me. I don't care what the Word of God says. I know what I can deal with. I know what I can put up with. And I know what I can forgive. And I know what I have to hang on to for the rest of my life. Determining who you will forgive and who you will not forgive. And oftentimes that's based on what they did. Determining what it means to be a part of a church body. The Word of God has a lot to say about what it means to be a committed part of a church body, what it means to be built together. There's a lot of We went over this a long time ago. We hadn't done it in a long time, but we went over all the one another scriptures. And we talked about every time the scripture talked about one another, what does it mean? And that responsibility that we have one to another. But when we determine what it means to be a part of a church body rather than what and what we feel like should be our level of commitment rather than what the Word of God teaches us, we're living out of our own mind and out of our own heart. When we determine how we want to handle offenses, not what the Bible says, there are clear instructions. It's amazing how many scriptures and how clear the instruction is on how we deal with things in life. The troubles that happen in life and conflicts between people. It's amazing the detail that is given, and yet people ignore what God says because it's easier just to say, this is how I want to handle it. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to resolve this offense or ignore it and harbor it deeper. Determining what it means to honor, respect, and to submit to authority. When we make the determination ourselves based on what we think we can do and what we think is owed rather than what the Scripture tells us. Determining what is holiness and what is purity, what those mean and what they should mean to our lives and how we live them. Determining what a marriage and a family should look like. Determining what sowing discord among the brethren means. Determining ourselves what slander means. Brothers and sisters, I've seen this happen so many times. You have so many people who are so knowledgeable, who have heard the Word of God over and over and over again, yet live not according to the Word of God, but according to what feels the best to them. The consequences of being the umpire of your own life can be devastating. You know, the umpire is the guy in the game who says that was a ball, that was a strike, that was fair, that was foul, that was in, that was out. The Word of God and the peace of God, the Scripture says, should be our umpire. God should be making the calls, what is right and wrong in our lives. But when we take on that responsibility for ourselves, we are living in a place who are dangerously getting close to having worthless religion. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, listen to this, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He didn't say, depart from me, you who think that and know that you never knew me. These people were deceived. They said, we believe that we know you, Jesus. We even did things. We even went to meetings. We even led this or that. But Jesus said, I never knew you. That word know was used all throughout Scripture to describe the relationship between a husband and his wife, where they are so intimate with one another that they know one another. You can't get any more close than that. And Jesus said, You're a worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You hid things from me. You compartmentalized your life. You lived as though you were in charge, not that I was in charge. No matter what you did, you didn't do it because I commanded it of you. You did it because you wanted to do it. You did it because you felt good doing it. You did it because it made you feel like you were doing the right thing. But you didn't live according to my word. Brothers and sisters, I implore you in Jesus' name, don't come to the end of your life to only find out that your religion is and has been worthless. Don't hang your eternal destiny on your earthly opinions, on your opinions. Back to James as we get ready to close. Chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This is another one right here. If you're holding on to bitterness, envy, and you're allowing strife to be in your life, you're in conflict with the truth. Your life is a lie concerning the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. If your life and what you're allowing in your life doesn't match up with this, it is not from above. It is from the earth. It is sensual. It is devilish. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Examine yourself today to see if you really are in the faith. If you really are His, does He really have an intimate relationship with you? Does He determine right and wrong, good and evil in your life? Are you living according to His Word or what you think is best? What best suits your personality? There's too much at stake in this life and in the life to come for us to get this wrong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that it's forever settled in heaven. You said, let every man be a liar, but let God's Word be true. Lord, in any way where my life is not lived according to Your Word, Lord, it is a lie and not the truth. Lord, help me to live in the truth of Your Word. Help me to understand it. Help me to be a hearer and a doer. Lord, that is my heart. And I pray for each person under the sound of my voice today that they would be not just hearers of the Word. This land is full of hearers, Lord, but let us be a land of doers, a land that honors You, that puts our own thoughts where they belong, away from us and in the trash, and allows Your thoughts, Your words, to show us how to walk, where to walk, what to pick up, what to lay down, how to live. In Jesus' name, amen.